Well, I have to laugh. It's been a while since I did this much of the service. I had all these little notes about the announcements and everything, and I realized that when we did the announcements, one thing I forgot to do was to say welcome to everybody. So welcome. And if you're visiting with us, a particular word of welcome. I'm glad you're here with us, and I think I see my niece back there. Hi, Sarah. A few other folks, so it's good to have you with us, and we're glad you're here. And no, I did not deliberately start the worship service a minute or two early so I can preach longer. That's not why I did it. It's just the way the timing worked out. We're in John chapter 3. If you have your Bible, turn to it, please. John chapter 3, I'll be reading the first 15 verses out of the English Standard Version, or you can just listen to it. Hola hermanos, buenos días, bienvenidos. Estamos en Juan capítulo 3. We're in John 3. Just a word to my Latin American friends. Mis hermanos latinos, hoy día me toque predicar en inglés, pero la hermana Julie tiene notas si quieren seguir. So Julie, there are notes back there somewhere on one of the back seats to hand out. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly. Truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you all do not receive our testimony. If I have told you all earthly things and you all do not believe, how can you all believe if I tell you all heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except him who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The word of the living God, let's pray. Father, thank you for this very familiar text and this very familiar word, but even in its familiarity, cause us to be amazed once again at what you do when we are born again. And in being so amazed that we go out of here as changed people. Give us attentive ears to hear, clarity of vision to see, and a heart ruled by the Holy Spirit so that we understand your word. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. I don't know if this is still the case or not, because I've been married for over 40 years, but at least when we got married, and I think probably in my mother-in-law's generation, and maybe even now, there was a little rhyme, something old, something new, something borrowed, and something blue. And typically the bride wore something old, something new was usually the dress, something borrowed from somebody else, and something blue, who knows. I'm sorry, honey, I just don't remember what those all were. 40 years later, I simply don't. But the idea was that it was a little ditty, and I don't think we put any stock in it. Julie and I didn't. But we're talking about something old and something new today. We're talking in this very familiar text about something old, the sinful nature, and something new, the new creature in Christ that our Lord talks about in this passage that comes about through the life-changing work of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus, verse 1, tells us was a ruler of the Jews. He probably commanded the respect of his congregation. Most pastors and teachers are respected, particularly in the ancient world. And he comes to Jesus at night, maybe because he wants to come secretly, but maybe because Jesus is hard to get during the day. He's hard to talk to. He's a busy man. So he comes at night, anticipating a discussion with him. And he recognizes who he was. A rabbi, he says in verse 2, that means teacher. We know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs. In other words, no one can perform these signs like the changing of water to wine that you do unless God is with him. And notice Jesus' answer. He says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Because Jesus goes right to the point here of telling Nicodemus, no, you don't understand. You don't understand who I am, and you don't understand how to see the kingdom. Nicodemus, like all of us before we're converted, is born into and he is a follower of his sinful self. That's just who we are. And the text makes it very clear that you have to have divine intervention to overcome the old life and see the kingdom of God. You can't will it for yourself. You can't wish it for yourself. You can't bring it on yourself. You have to have outside intervention from God. A theme in the book of John is the theme of transformation. In chapter 2, there's the transformation of the water to wine and the miracle at Cana in Galilee. Later on in chapter 2, there's the cleansing of the temple that Larry preached on last week, and then there's the Jesus' claim that he'll rebuild the temple in 3 days, John 2:21, I think it is. Again, the theme of transformation. And now we come to personal transformation, that we personally have to be transformed and changed. Now, when you see truly, truly several times in this text, it's because Jesus is making a point in Jewish writing. John is a Jew. One thing I like about the Gospel of John is, like me with the Hispanics, he's writing in a different language. His native language is Aramaic and Hebrew, and he's writing in Greek because, of course, that's the common language of the day. But he's writing with a lot of what we call Hebrewisms. He's writing with a lot of his own style. And when you see something emphasized like that, it's like in the Old Testament, holy, holy, holy. It's for emphasis. And so Jesus is emphasizing in this text to Nicodemus, here's what you have to understand. Those truly, trulys aren't there just to sort of skip over until you get to the rest of the sentence. No, they have a purpose. The word in Greek actually is amen. It's amen, amen. Amen means so be it, or that's the way it is. And so Jesus is really unrelenting here in his approach with Nicodemus. And so Nicodemus, of course, misunderstands. Well, how am I going to get back into my mother's womb? How am I going to be born a second time? He says, no, you've missed the point. You know, you have to be born of the Spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:11, the Spirit works as he determines, as he's pleased to work. And Jesus says here, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit in us to change us. And he says Nicodemus should understand that. Now, when I read the end of the text in 12 and 13, I added the word all, because some of those yous, Y-O-U, that you see in the text are plural. Jesus is addressing more than just Nicodemus. And he is addressing the issue of their unbelief. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Again, another theme along with transformation in the Gospel of John that we're going to see is the theme of unbelief. We've already seen it. What did Nathanael say? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Just want to make sure you're tracking with me. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? Here's an Israelite in whom there is no guile, is what I have memorized in my head. It's probably got a different translation now. And then there is unbelief in chapter 2 about the rebuilding of the temple. When we get to chapter 6, 7, and 8, we're going to see unbelief. That is, not believing in these confrontations that Jesus has with the Jews. We're Abraham's children, remember? So that's going to be something that we see all throughout the gospel. And it's right here. Jesus says so in verse 12. We need to have faith like a little child. It's what I say. This is a familiar text. But don't let that impede it from speaking to you today about what Christ is saying, because we all have some of what of the old life in us, right? As the NLT translates it, we still have some of that in us, and we need to be careful not to be too hard on Nicodemus, because we know the end of the story, we know the end of the chapter, that he's at Jesus's burial, right? But he doesn't know that in this text, and sometimes we aren't any different. Here's a lesson for us, I think, especially for those of us in the Reformed world who appropriately and correctly, rightly emphasize study of the Word and study of theology. Those are valuable pursuits. They're worthwhile pursuits. They are necessary pursuits. That is, it's necessary to study the Word and study theology if you're going to learn about God. But if that knowledge doesn't get from here to here, it really isn't very useful. Nicodemus was a learned man, wasn't he? And yet the knowledge hadn't gotten from here to here. I read a lot of commentaries when I was in seminary by very capable, very able, very intelligent scholars. Men and women who know the Bible better than I do, who know the original languages better than I do, who had some valuable insights. And yet, didn't know the Lord. Had not been reborn, obviously, from some of what they wrote. A case closer to home was a friend who was talking to me about 3 or 4 months ago, and his daughter had a terrible time with her husband to the point that she had called the police to seek protection for her and her children. It turns out this man, against whom there's now a restraining order, this man is, or at least was at that time, an ordained pastor in another denomination. So he had been through that whole process. And if the process in that denomination was anything like what it is in the PCA, it is a lengthy and difficult process. And he had been through all that. And do you know what his father-in-law said to me? His father-in-law said, "Rom, we have every reason to believe that this man is unconverted, that he doesn't know the Lord." I mean, I think I grabbed a chair so I didn't fall over. My point is, you can be very learned. You can have a lot of knowledge up here. But if it hasn't gotten here and hasn't transformed you, it's not very useful. So where are our areas of unbelief? You might say, "Well, I'm not like Nicodemus. I wouldn't have asked that question." Okay, fine. Maybe you wouldn't have. But where do you struggle with believing God and with trusting Him? Brian is our local guru here for finding things on the internet, and he found a Pew Foundation survey that reveals some interesting results of the PCA. Now, I want to be careful. I don't know how the questions were phrased. I didn't see what's called a raw data. And Steve Wagner, I'm sure you can tell us that polls can tell you all sorts of things. but what at least this says is that in a question about whether our source to determine right or wrong, what the source should be, should it be the Bible or some other source, 53% chose common sense, philosophy, and science, a combination of those three. When asked if there are clear standards for right and wrong, 41% said yes, and 56% said it depends on the situation. On abortion, 54% said it should be legal in all or most cases. Again, I want to be careful. I don't know. I would say they didn't survey this church and this congregation, but PCA is a big denomination. It's got hundreds of thousands of people in it. If this is anywhere close to being true, then there are areas of unbelief, it would appear. But maybe for you it's more personal. Maybe it's, no, I'm concerned about my health. I'm concerned about my kids. I'm concerned about the cultural shift in the country and what a different country this seems to be from the one I grew up in when I was younger. Fill in the blank. I don't know what it is for you. But there's something there. And what this text is teaching us, no, we not only have to be born again, we have to trust. We're going to see that when we get to the end of the text. What are those areas of unbelief? What are the old things in you? What are the old things in me that need to become new things for both of us? You see, Nicodemus had an old self that needed to be made into something new, and only a work of God's Spirit makes something old into something new. I'm on point B if you're following in the bulletin. Only a work of God's Spirit makes something old into something new. The Spirit must change us. Absolutely must change us. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He doesn't say, unless one is born in the water of Spirit, he'll enter another way. It doesn't say that. It says, he cannot. Word in Greek can't be any plainer. It means he will not be able to. Verse 8. So the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. You do not know where it comes from, where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Paul in Romans 8, that great chapter, Romans 8. We love the end of Romans 8. I love the end of Romans 8. From 28 on, and that glorious, those glorious verses at the end, there's nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God. But don't forget to start at 8:1 or start at Romans 1 if you want to. That's what I'd do and go all the way through. But what does he say at the beginning of it? He talks about the work of the Spirit. And here's what he says in verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. I don't think it could be much plainer. Read that whole section in there. I'm just quoting from parts of it. It's well worth your time. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. That means they're foolish. They don't make sense to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We need to think about that even when we're evangelizing and when we're talking to people. I love Susanna Buckley's presentation for all sorts of reasons, but one reason was there seems to be a real attempt, from what I can tell in the three different positions she talked about, in trying to reach the person where she is. We laugh in the Hispanic community because we say, well, we're all speaking Spanish, but boy, do the words vary from one country to another. And sometimes a word that is perfectly acceptable in one country is one that you shouldn't even think about in another country. It is challenging. And so sometimes we have trouble understanding each other. Gladys Acevedo is walking every day in Alabama with these two Mexican women, and she said, I just can't understand a word they say. I said, why do you expect me to understand what they're saying if you can't understand a word they say? Well, sometimes that's what we do when we evangelize. We forget about John chapter 3. We forget about Romans 8. We forget about 1 Corinthians 2. And we're speaking a language the person doesn't understand. Now, I'm not saying don't be direct. Don't give a clear gospel presentation. Of course you need to. Jesus does here. But do it in a way that's comprehensible, that's understandable to the person whom you're talking to. I loved what Susie said there at the end about I hadn't thought about this person's position. Dr. John Gerstner, many of you who are younger probably don't know who he is because he's long gone into heaven, but Dr. John Gerstner used to say, don't start debating or talking to somebody unless you can state that person's position in a way that is clear to him or her and that he or she agrees is fair. Just don't do it. Jesus pointedly tells Nicodemus he will not enter the kingdom of God unless there's a working of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you should understand these things. Verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Nicodemus should have understood, but he didn't. He should have known the prophecies in the Old Testament, he didn't. He and the Jews should have known from the testimony, verse 11, but they had not yet believed. And Jesus says to him, you will not enter without the Spirit. Sometimes we need to say those things. I was bemoaning something a few weeks ago. I can't remember what it is. And one of the great things about having a wife, especially a pastor's wife, is she'll just tell you, and Julie said, you know, I think your God is too small. And I said, yeah, I think you're right. Sometimes we just need somebody directly to say, look, you need to pray about this unbelief. It's the Holy Spirit who works in us to turn something old into something new. He's the one who enables us to gain eternal life. Galatians 6 says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. We simply will not understand heavenly things, and more importantly, we will not be subjects of the kingdom. That is, we won't be in there if we are not born from above or born again. The word translated born again can also mean born from above, and I think John uses it intentionally. If you have not experienced that rebirth, you will not be in the kingdom. It's just that plain. But there's great news at the end of this text. Are you something old or are you something new? Are you something old or are you something new? Have you grasped hold of that marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus? Have you received the testimony? Have you believed it? Because at the end, look at what he says. Look at what he says. Here's a clear declaration of Jesus' divinity. Verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except him who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Don't miss this. Verse 15. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Why did ruling elder Kevin Horn read out of Numbers? Because that's the passage that Jesus is citing, where the Israelites rebelled, just as we've rebelled against God, and there was a plague that was brought on them, and Moses held up the serpent, and whoever looked at it was saved. And what's Jesus saying? Oh, but there's something so much better, he's saying. It's me. That serpent looked ahead to my day, he's saying, but now I'm here. And he said, the Son of Man has come out of heaven. The Son of Man will be lifted up on the cross. Verse 14, what does it say? That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. He doesn't say, Nicodemus, you must be born again and there's no hope. No. What does he say? Nicodemus, you must be born again and here's the hope. It's in me. It's in my resurrection. It's in the salvation that I will bring to you. Because if somebody else dies for you, that's not going to do any good. But if I die for you and you have faith in me, you will be saved. The purpose of the work, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, John says, obviously to glorify his Father, to show his Father's glory, to save us. But this text says he came that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Don't let the familiarity of this text distract you from its evangelical call. Now, some of you, I know there are people in here who think because I was in the afternoon with the Hispanics for 10 years, some of you think I am now a closet Baptist. I am not a closet Baptist. I am a Presbyterian pastor in good standing with our presbytery, I want you to know. But there is nothing wrong, Pastor Larry Yeager agreed with me because I asked him, there is nothing wrong with looking at texts like this and saying, make today the day. If you're in here and you don't know the Lord Jesus, talk to me. Talk to one of the men who's going to be standing up here. I'd love for you to come to know him. The free offer of the gospel is there. It's right here in this text, chapter 3. It's all over the book of John. But it's right there. Today is the day. Today is the day. Yes, I agree. I totally subscribe to the doctrine of predestination and election. But you know what? I don't know who those people are. God does. So I'm giving the offer now. If you're here this morning, you come forward. We can pray in my office over here in the corner, whatever you want to do. That would be thrilling. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit works to accomplish His will on this earth. That includes calling His people to Himself through Christ in order to glorify Him forever. And according to verse 8, the Spirit works as the triune God wills, not as we will. God's got this all worked out. That's the wonderful part about it. He has it all worked out. And our job, when we read this text, first of all, have I been born again? I know many of you have been because I know you. Have I been born again? Have I laid hold, as we say, aferrar in Spanish, to that grace that Christ is offering me in this text to say, yes, it's hopeless for me to continue in my sin. There's no hope. But Jesus, you are my hope. Is that where you are? And then the second thing is, if that's where you are, then to say, wow, I want to know Jesus better. I want to learn about Him. He's not going to care how much talk radio we listen to, how many sports events we watched. Guilty as charged when the Capitals won the Stanley Cup. I was watching. Guilty as charged. But what He's really going to care about is, did we know and love His Son? And do we know who He was? Do we know His Word? And do we know it well enough to present it to somebody else? My cell phone rang 2 years ago. And it was a man on the other end whom I hadn't seen in many years. And his wife was in the hospital. And she was clearly did not have long to live. And he had a business card that was so old, I didn't even remember it when he showed it to me. So he said, Fran's in a bad way. Can you come over to the hospital? Sure. So I went over to Fauquier Hospital at the beginning of June, a couple of years ago. I had worked with this woman from 1988 to 1996. She was older than I am by probably 8 or 10 years, maybe more. Had fibrosis in her lungs. There was no treatment for it. When we had worked together at the bank, there was no evidence, not only no evidence of any faith, there was no evidence of an interest in faith. And so I had seen her once in the Giant over the last 20-some years we've lived here. And so I'm there next to her in the hospital bed, and she knew the state she was in. She said, I need to be saved. And I said, well, you've called the right person, but more importantly, you've called the right God. And so right there in the bed, she was lying in the bed, barely able to breathe. I mean, she was talking like this because she couldn't. I mean, it was just gasping, you know. Gospel presentation. repentance, faith, really what's right here in chapter 3. She professed Christ. 2 days later, our dear brother Dennis DeMorrow from Trinity Lutheran was there at her bedside when God took her into heaven. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Some of you can't remember a time when you weren't walking in the faith because the Spirit touched you when you were so young. Some of you, it was in the middle of life. In the case of Fran Conrad, it was 2 days before she went out of this world. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Sure, you're paying me to do that. I understand that. That's quote my job, end quote. But you know what? It's the job of every Christian. Are you something old or something new? If you're something old, would you consider this text and ask God to make you something new? If you're something new, would you ask God to increase your faith and make you his instrument to bring others to Christ? We serve a powerful, loving, gracious God who gives us rebirth, that is, he makes us born again, through the work of his Spirit and the sacrifice of his Son in order for us to see the kingdom of God. Worship him. Worship him in spirit and truth, for he promises to all who believe in him an eternal kingdom that will have no end. Will you pray with me? Our Father, only you know the state of and the condition of every heart in here. I know my own heart has a lot of the old life that needs to go. It needs to disappear. I suspect there are others in here that are like that also. If we've grown cold in our faith, or if we've just read this story of Nicodemus so many times that it doesn't refresh us, then change us so that we say, wow, what a wonderful God we serve. What a blessing to be in his kingdom. What a joy to know him. What a delight to serve him. And if there's someone in here today who has not been born again, then I would ask, Holy Spirit, touch that heart for that person today to say, yes, Jesus, I love you. I don't deserve you, but I love you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Oh, as we're about to sing, how we want to see your church is full of vibrant believers who are members of the kingdom. Oh, how we look forward to that great day in Revelation where we'll be around your throne, worshiping you, unimpeded by anything on this earth, totally focused on the Lamb. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Son, for dying on the cross and for your resurrection. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living in each heart. Padre, Hijo, Espíritu Santo, te adoramos, te alabamos y en tu nombre oramos. Amén.